Amen. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Amen. And it's settled. John said there in 1 John, these things have I written unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life. You don't have to hope so. Amen. You don't have to kind of so. You can know that you have eternal life. And I'm thankful I got settled when I was 6 years old. And my pastor's office knelt at the couch there in my pastor's office and accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And was baptized the next Sunday. And nothing like having it settled. Appreciate the music this morning. Turn to, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 127. We'll have a topical message this morning. And more like I don't want to call it a lesson because I'm going to preach a little bit, but a very practical message on how to be a godly father. So again, happy Father's Day to all of our dads. And so this morning, very practical. I think, again, many of this will apply. Of course, it applies to mothers as well. And take these same characteristics and apply them to your life and to grandparents. I know we have a lot of grandparents in here, and who wouldn't want the influence of a good, godly grandparent in one's life? And I'm so thankful I had that opportunity on my dad's side. I'm thankful that I had role models. My dad, again, of course, being the best role model that I had, humanly speaking, as far as being a dad. And my dad wasn't perfect, and still isn't, but he's as close as I know. Amen. Some of y'all know him. And he just a great, great example of how to be a godly father. And then my dad's dad, my pawpaw, again, good Christian man, and was a good example of what it was to be a dad and to be a grandfather. And then even my dad's dad on my dad's side, just again, a good Christian man. And so thankful for that legacy and for that heritage that we have. But I tell you this morning, you don't have to have a godly father in order to be a godly father. You don't have to have a godly grandpa in order to be a godly father. You don't have to have a human example in order to be a successful, if you would, father now, or grandfather. We have the greatest model, and that's our Heavenly Father. And we've preached along these lines before, but this is my favorite way to preach Father's Day, is to remind us as dads that we have the premier, greatest example of how to be a dad. And that is the example of our Heavenly Father. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And just be reminded that the miracle of birth is quintessential from God, that He alone allows that to happen. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so children are of the youth, and we ought to do so. We ought to treat our children as arrows to be pointed and to be aimed and to give direction to. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And I was pretty blunt about this particular verse. Someone who makes fun of somebody who has a lot of children is biblically incorrect. Let me say that again. You are biblically incorrect when you tell someone they have too many children. You're biblically incorrect. Now, practically, whatever else you want to put in there is fine, but biblically, you are incorrect when you make fun of or discourage someone from having a lot of children. I've said it four times. I'll settle down now. It's one of my pet peeves. I don't know why we think in America today, you know, two children's enough and you go on, or three children's enough and you go on. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm just saying. What does it say? Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And I'm not preaching on that this morning, but I do want to remind you this morning that children are a heritage from God, given to us as a gift. And we certainly need to be good stewards of what God has given us. Amen? Grandparents, again, the application today as well. We need to be good stewards of what God has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray again, Lord, for your blessings upon the message. I do thank you for the many fathers who gathered here today. Help us, Lord. Give us wisdom as dads. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, to raise good, godly children today is nothing short of a miracle. I mean that. The Lord has to absolutely be a part of that in order for that to happen. The day and age which we live in. Again, as we think about being a father, understand that it's the most important job in the world. Amen? As a dad, it's the most important job we have. We need to get our priorities right. I always remind people that our priorities, number one, is God first. Hello? God first. Our wives are second. But our children are third. So our job is not third. You know, our neighbors are feeding the homeless is not third. Third is our children. Our children. And sometimes we get those swapped. Sometimes as mom and dad, we can swap the children out for our spouse. So be careful about that as well. Sometimes our priorities get out of whack. We put our children in front of our spouse. And so be careful. But it's God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God is first. And then our spouse is second. And I want to remind you again that if you don't put your spouse second, you're going to wake up one day and your children are going to be gone. And you're going to experience something that's just short of torture. And that is being with somebody you don't know. So spend time with your spouse. Make sure your priority is your spouse. And then thirdly, your children. Those are our priorities. As we think about being a role model, again, our greatest role model is our Heavenly Father. The basic qualities of fatherhood are seen in our Lord. And so God is our model, our heavenly model. John 1:12 speaks about us becoming the sons of God. We are children of God. If you accept Christ as your Savior, or when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became a child of the Heavenly Father. You were either a son or a daughter of the Lord. Amen? He is our dad. He's our Abba, Father. That's what Romans 8:15 refers to. Again, the model for us, a healthy father, and what a fatherhood looks like is our Heavenly Father. So how does He model that for us? Well, number one, He's tender. He's tender. Romans 8:15 refers to Him as Abba, our dad, our daddy, our father, papa. That's kind of the tenderness of our Heavenly Father. He is a listener. Matthew 6:9, when we call upon Him, He listens. He is a loving Father, unconditional love that our Father extends to us. He is a giving Father who gives all good gifts to His children. Matthew 7:11. Aren't you glad of that? He says, if you ask bread, I'm not going to give you a rock. If you ask for fish, I'm not going to give you a snake. No, if you ask, God gives it to you. He's listening to you. He's a giving Father. And then Ephesians 4:6 says, He is the Father of all. If we want to become a good and effective father, the standard of the model is the Lord. This verse has come up a lot here lately. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Remembering that as we get closer to God, as we develop the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father, and as we strengthen that relationship, then we come to understand and help in our earthly relationships. In other words, if our relationship with God is right, our relationship with our fellow man will be right. If you are living and walking with the Lord, then your relationship with others will be so much better. And again, on your end, your relationships will be right, whether it's with your spouse or with your children or whatever it may be. Be the best Christian you can be, and you'll be the best father you can be. In other words, if you'll just be the best Christian you can be, you'll be the best dad you can be. If we'll be Christ-like, that's what Christian means, Christ-like, an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that in turn will allow us or enable us to be the best Christian or the best dad we can be, the best mom we can be. Amen? If you'll be just imitate Jesus, it's about following Him, then you'll be the best person that you can be. God is not only a role model, but a source for strength. So you say, well, I understand that, preacher, that God is our role model. We model after Him as far as being a dad or being a mom. But I can't do that. Yeah, you can't. But with the strength of the Holy Spirit, you can. So God not only gives us the role model or gives us the prize or the goal to be like Him, but He enables us and empowers us to be like Him. In other words, when Jesus said, be ye holy for I am holy, which is a command, He didn't give us that command and then not give us the ability to do the command. So we all have within us the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, Holy Spirit came and indwelt you. And the Holy Spirit there indwelling you enables you and empowers you to live out the Christian life. And that absolutely includes being a dad and being a mom. If you want to be the best dad you can be, again, press toward the mark of being like Christ, and you'll be the best dad you can be. And how am I to do that? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. How am I to reach the mark or the benchmark of being like Jesus Christ, being an imitator of Him? Through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, who enables us to do so. I want to be the best dad I can be. There's not a list of how to be the perfect dad. Just like there's not a list of how to be the perfect Christian. It's just one sentence. Be like Jesus. Follow Him. If you will give your children a dad or a mom who displays the character of God, you will give them a dad whom they can respect and love. Again, to be like our role model, Jesus Christ. Let's just take a few of these. I've got about 12 of them. I'm only going to preach three of them this morning. We may come back tonight and do some more. And so here's a few characteristics that we should mirror as parents, and this morning especially as dads. Number one is unconditional love. I'm thankful God loves me unconditionally. And His acceptance is unconditional. Romans chapter 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, nothing. I'm thankful that nothing can separate me from God's love. And no matter what I may do, no matter how I may disappoint Him, He still loves me. By the way, love is a child's most basic need. You need to love your children. I know I every once in a while I get in my office someone who talks to me or someone who emails me and said, you know, I have a hard time showing affection as a dad because my dad never showed me affection. Or I have a hard time telling my kids I love them because my dad never told me that he loved me. Well, can I tell you, he's then model after your heavenly Father. Amen. Who says He loves you. In fact, He says He's a God of love. And so we should tell our children that we love them, verbally tell them that we love them. We should be affectionate towards our kids. We should be careful of how we treat our kids. I think about, again, examples of our home growing up. There was a time, and my dad would testify to this, when my older brother's 4 years older than me, and there was a time when he was very young that my dad, whenever my brother did something wrong, would call him a dummy. A dummy. You're a dummy. And there was several years there that went by, and my brother being called a dummy by my dad. And so one time my brother did something, and my brother just kind of talked back and said, well, what do you expect from a dummy? And so my dad was, of course, convicted of that and apologized to my brother and never called him dummy again. And we got to remember, you know, we be careful how we treat our children, how we talk to them. And I know this is, we come full circle every time we talk about parenting, but I mean, yelling at your kids does not help anything. And I just want to encourage you, sticks and stones may break my bones and words will never hurt me. It's a lie. You'd be better off applying the Board of Education to the seat of understanding than you would at yelling at your children. Let me say that again. You'd be better off applying the Board of Education to the seat of understanding than yelling at your kids. They'll respond much better, and they'll forget about the spanking years later, but they won't forget about the yelling and the screaming and the name-calling. They'll remember it from here on out. I can still remember things that I was called as a kid, but I can't hardly remember any of the spankings I got, just one of them. Maybe two. I remember two or three. Maybe three. There was a time I got a whipping. It's always the unjustified spankings that I remember. I got a whipping for lighting a match in the bedroom of my parents, in the bathroom of my parents' room. It was a kind of a half bath that just had a sink and a toilet. And apparently I lit a match in there. Well, I didn't do it. But my dad and my brother accused me of it. And my dad wore me out for lighting a match. You know, I was like six or seven, and I lit a match in the house. Man, that was a bad deal. That was a bad spanking. About, I don't know, 7 or 8 years later, my brother testified before the grand jury, before the court, that he's the one that lit that match, and I'm the one that got the spanking for it. So, well, the moral of the lesson today is older brothers are terrible. And it's okay to call older brothers names, but not the middle son. So I remember some of the spankings, but honestly, the spankings that were justified, I don't remember at all. I just don't. But I do remember the name calling and other things that went on. And listen, it's be so careful. Don't criticize your children in front of others. And that's a hard one sometimes. And you'll be caught in a crowd sometimes and you want to, you know, jerk him up by the neck or whatever the case is. By the way, you shouldn't jerk him up by the neck. I'm kidding. You want to take care of it publicly. But you'd be much better off not shaming your kids in front of others. And again, we're loving them unconditionally. We know they're gonna fall. They're gonna make mistakes. They're gonna do wrong sometimes, just out and out do wrong. And we need to be careful of how we conduct ourselves in disciplining them and in taking care of the problem. We need to love our kids unconditionally. God is love. Romans 8, again, 38 through 39. By the way, 1 John 4, 9 says He loved us first. I'm thankful that God loved me first. Before I ever loved Him, He loved me. And we need to remember that we ought to love our kids unconditionally. God loves us foremost by His showing of it. In other words, God doesn't just tell us He loves us, but He showed it. But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not just tell us He loved us, but He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that trusts in Him, hath eternal life. Listen, this morning, Jesus Christ loves you. But not just that He verbally says He loves you, but He showed it by giving His life for you. I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hope there's been a time when you've experienced the love of God in your own heart. And that time is when you come to God in repentance, asking Him to forgive you of your sins. By the way, it's because of sin that we automatically don't go to heaven when we die. It's because we're sinners by disposition, we're sinners by nature, that we're selfish by nature is the reason why we don't automatically go to heaven when we die. You say, well, what happens when we die? What happens when we die if we're not saved? The Bible makes it very clear that the wrath of God comes upon those of the children of disobedience. Revelation chapter 14 describes that as death and hell in the lake of fire. And so we come to Christ understanding and knowing that we're sinners. And it's because of sin that I'm going to hell. It's because of sin that selfishness is sin. It's because of selfishness that I automatically don't go to heaven when I die. So how am I to take care of that? Well, I take care of it at the foot of the cross. I come to Jesus Christ who gave His life for me. I come to Jesus Christ who shed His blood on Calvary to forgive me of my sins. It's because of Christ on Calvary and Him giving His life for me that my sins have been erased. My sinful record has been erased and Christ's sinless record has been put in its place. When I knelt in my pastor's office at the age of 6 years old and I cried out to God for forgiveness and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, I told Jesus, I believe that You live, You died, and You rose again for my salvation. When I did that, at that very moment, my sinful record was erased. And Christ, 33 and a half years of sinless record was put in its place. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. And when we accept Him as Savior, we have eternal life. That love that God showed to us was the sacrifice of His Son on Calvary. Not for sins that Christ had committed, not for crimes that Christ had done, but for my sins. He died for me. My Heavenly Father, my Abba, my Daddy, loved me so much that He gave His life for me. We need to be reminded, dads and moms, that that's how much Jesus loved us. And we ought to in turn love our children that much. We ought to love them that much. Jesus knew me. Let me put it another way. Jesus knows me. He knows my every thought. And yet, He gave His life for me. That's scary, isn't it? What if your spouse knew your every thought? What if your spouse would still love you? My God knows my every thought that I've ever had. And yet loves me. He loves me unconditionally. Not only did he love me first, not only did He love me foremost by showing it on Calvary, but He loves us forever. We don't earn it. We can't escape it. We can't erase it. But He loves me. Sure, He's sorrowful when we sin. Sure, He's sorrowful when we stray. He's disappointed, if He would, in us. But it never stops His love. We need that kind of love for our children. The kind of love that our Heavenly Father shows us, we need to show to our kids. They need to know that we accept them and that we love them unconditionally. They need to know it. A few things to help us understand how to love unconditionally. Here's just practical stuff to demonstrate to your kids that you love them. Number one, affection. Affection. Kiss and hugs are important. You can tell them you love them, but they also need kiss and hugs. Sometimes it's kind of easy when they're young and they kind of get older and a little independent, but every once in a while they still need a hug. Hello? Every once in a while, those teenage kids need to be taught to they can still kiss their mommy. Right? Still hug the daddy. Amen? I'm going to stroke my new beard. Makes me look smarter. It's okay to hug mom and dad. Hello? And you teenage boys, it's okay to kiss mom every once in a while. I'm looking at some of you. Yeah, let's have them get up and do it. Mom and dad, we need to demonstrate our love to our kids. And that is by affection and showing that affection to them. Number two, we need to delight in our kids' uniqueness. Uniqueness. Each one of them are different. And if you've been a parent very long, you know this. Some of you are new parents. You're going to learn this. Every kid is unique. Every kid is different. I've used this illustration before, and because of Father's Day, I'll use it today. I know it doesn't look like it, but I used to be very, very small. When I was little, I was the second smallest kid in junior high. The second smallest kid in junior high. My youngest son was kind of like this too. Very small. And then all of a sudden, whoop, you grow up. And I was a very late bloomer. Very late. And so my dad got to calling me Runt. When I was little, he started calling me Runt. And several years he called me a Runt. And some people don't even know what a Runt is. Because you've never had a litter of puppies, and you don't know what it is. A runt is the smallest of the litter. And anyway, he called me a runt. And one day, I don't know how it came about, but I expressed to him that I didn't like being called a runt. And he got convicted about it again, just like he did with my brother, calling him a dummy. And he said, "What about I call you my little big boy?" And that was the compromise. I don't know why, and I don't remember exactly how old I was, but that was the compromise. And we need to delight in our children's uniqueness, that every one of them is different. No two children are alike. You know, on that same thought, we need to be careful about comparing the children as well. And saying statements like this are very hurtful. When you say a statement like, "Why can't you be a little more like your brother?" That's very hurtful. We need to be careful about comparing the two children or the three children or the four children, like my brother, 11 children. Be careful. All of them are unique. Affirming, number four, whatever number this is, affirming a child's personal wealth. In other words, every child is important. So how do I determine, how do I help them to understand that they're all important is, again, about time. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. And so we need to be careful about spending time with our kids, but also giving each child time. And that they know that they're important. Next is fostering a sense of belonging. In other words, they need to know that they're part of the family. And they're wanted. Again, that has to do with spending time with them. It has to do with treating them equally. Being careful not to give one more than the other and vice versa. I know with grandparents, sometimes this can be a problem. And so I'll go ahead and out say it. Be careful, grandparents, that you treat all your grandkids the same. And a lot of times this does have to do with gifts and money. Be careful when you're giving gifts to one grandkid that you do the same for the others. Right? And just be careful. My papa was so good at that. Man, if he wrote me a check, generally speaking, he'd write a check and send to the other two grandkids. He always wanted to make sure that we were all treated the same. And so be careful. Everyone needs to be affirmed of their personal wealth. Everyone needs a sense of belonging. Next is acknowledging value more than performing. In other words, I love you no matter what. I value you. Listen, everybody, don't lose me because I'm making practical points. Everybody with me? I value you not because you can hit a home run or not because you can steal, second base, not because you win, but I value you because of who you are. I value you because of the kid that you are. I value you because you play the game right. You may not have hit a home run, but you played the game right. You played the game with integrity. I know I'm using that as an example, but it's about who they are, not necessarily what they can do. Because every child is different. Some can do, you know, more than others and so forth. So we need to be careful. It's more about their character than there is their performance. And I'm thankful for that as a Christian as well. Amen? God does not accept me based upon my performance. Hallelujah. I tell you what, I grew up in some churches where it was performance-based. You do this, you do this, you do this, and they never really said it this way, but what they were saying is, you do this, this, and this, and this, and God will love you. That is not true. God loves you no matter what. Amen? Amen. I'm so thankful for that. And as parents, we need to be careful that our affection, that our showing of love is not based upon their performance. All right? So there's some practical things. Again, the last one would be just encouragement. We need to be encouragers to our kids. We need to be positive with our kids. I know this is not necessarily a health, wealth, prosperity message. And anyway, but we need to be positive with our kids. They need to be praised. They need that as kids. By the way, ladies, husbands need that too. It's number 5 on their most... if you've never read the book, His Needs, Her Needs, on the men's list is affirmation, basically. So every male, every man needs that from his wife, a little praise, and it's the Superman syndrome. Might as well just go ahead and say it. All right? It's number 5 on the list. My job is to meet my wife's needs, and the wife is to meet the man's needs. And so one of the man's needs is praise and adoration. So wise, if you would today make that a priority, we would all appreciate that. They made it a priority this morning, gave me my gift. It's a scuba diving shirt. I don't remember exactly what it says, but something about Dad's a scuba diver now. He's not scared of sharks or anything. It was an awesome shirt. Encouragement. Encourage your kids. Compliment them. Sometimes dads think they just have to continually push and push and push. And to compliment a kid is to, you know, to spoil them. That's not true. Now, you can take it too far. And we live in a day and age which, you know, a trophy is given for everything, which I don't agree with at all. But it's certainly... is good for kids to be praised and to be complimented. So, as dads, we ought to model God in that God loves us unconditionally. And as dad and as grandparents, as grandpa, as moms and dads, we ought to love our kids unconditionally. And they ought to know that. They ought to know that. We're not talking about compromising when they do wrong and those type of things, and we're going to be disappointed and all that. But they ought to know that you love them no matter what happens or what they do. All right, number 2, God is pure. God is pure. 1 John 3:3 speaks of the purity of God. We need to expect purity from our kids. We need to expect purity from our children. We need to model purity to our kids. 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We need to model purity for our children. We need to do this by the Father's presence, by the Father's attention, and by the Father's closeness. As we be affectionate towards our children, will help in their purity. I'll explain myself in a minute. There was a statistic. This statistic's a little bit old, but teenage girls without fathers living in the home are 60% more likely to engage in premarital sex. This is an astounding number, isn't it? The dad in that home showing affection towards the daughter and the sons is so important. The dad in that home and that mom modeling purity in the home is so important. You got to understand our kids today, these teenagers, our children today are under tremendous pressure. More so than when I was in high school 25 years ago, I graduated. 25 years ago. That's something. more so in their day than our day. They are under tremendous pressure. Think about the media and the movies they watch and the music, all those things pushing upon them, which we had those things as well, but there's such peer pressure and such pressure today. There's been a normalizing of character that is immoral, and they're constantly bombarded with it, that it's okay to have sex outside of marriage, that it's okay to involve yourself in these immoral or unethical acts. I mean, the media and the world teaches them it's okay and that it's normal. And we have to teach them just the opposite. The Bible makes it very clear that we ought to live pure lives, that we ought to live a life of purity. And you say, well, what is God just doesn't want us to have any fun? No, God is looking out for us. When you don't live a pure life, it brings about in your life trouble, heartache, and guilt. Hello, hello. God doesn't set out rules so we can have no fun. God set down rules for our good. For our good. Children, listen. Teenagers, your parents do not set down rules so that they can suppress you and push you down and put you under their thumb. Parents set rules, and God has set rules for your good. For your good. God always has our best interests in mind. Always. Always. And when He sets down some boundaries, He sets down those boundaries for our good. As parents, we need to demand purity from our children. God is pure, and we should demand that same purity from our children. Listen, the Bible speaks of 1 Corinthians 6:18. You can look up a bunch of these verses. 1 Corinthians 10:8, Ephesians 5:3, Colossians 3:5, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And I'm not even scratching the surface of verse after verse after verse after verse that speaks about fleeing fornication, that speaks about fleeing youthful lust, that speaks about not giving ourselves into the flesh, but living after the Spirit. We ought to live pure lives. When we don't live pure lives, there's consequences to those actions. We see this with David, with Bathsheba. David, the king of Israel, stayed home on a particular battle and was in his mansion. And as he was in his mansion looking down, he saw a woman bathing. And he decided that he wanted that lady, whose name was Bathsheba. And he had the lady. And in subsequent consequences of that is that he ended up killing the husband, the lady's husband. And they ended up having a child. And because of his sin, because of the things he had done, God, you know, allowed that child to be born dead. And then also there was many other consequences. We can go into David's life. And David was a man after God's own heart. God loved David unconditionally. But David absolutely, absolutely felt and lived with the consequences of his sin. You do reap what you sow. That's absolutely Bible. You reap what you sow. And we need to be careful. We need to demand, again, purity from our children. How do we do that? By modeling it for them. In contrast to the peer pressure they're under, in contrast to the movies they watch, in contrast to the music they're listening to, we as parents need to model purity to our children and encourage them and help them to understand that purity is good. A model father demands purity. God demands purity from us, and we should demand purity from our children. How do we help, practically speaking, our kids in this area of purity? Number one, again, back to that, showing attention and affection. Our kids need attention and affection from us. Hello? They need attention and affection from us. It's the dad taking the girls out on a date. You know, it's the mom spending time with the boys and taking them out on a date, I guess, whatever. But spending that time with them, showing affection and attention to them. Be open about sexuality and the subject of sex. We need to be open about it with our kids. When my boys turned 13, I gave them a little pocket knife, a real nice one, not the cheap stuff, a real nice pocket knife. And we sat down and we had the conversation about the birds and the bees. And I said, listen, here's everything about it. And what all do you want to, you know? And man, because we're in a mixed audience, I won't say it. I'm just telling you, I wanted to be the one to explain. How far should I take this? I wanted to be the one to explain. If they needed illustrations, I'm the one that wanted to provide that for them. That's a good way of saying it. I wanted to be that person to do that. By the way, we did it at 13, but also did it earlier than that. Kind of a summary when they were maybe 11 or so, and then 13, it's all. You say, you telling me at the age of 13 I should sit down with my girl or my boy and tell them everything? Yes, unless you want somebody else to do it. And by the way, if you wait till 13, they probably already know some. So I wouldn't even wait till 13. I'm already talking about it as they grow up. I know it's a okay. If we're going to demand purity, then we need to explain the issue to them. Explain how to be pure. Model godly standards of purity in front of them. Teach godly standards of purity to them. Help them. Encourage them. Because the pressure is great. Just think about the pressure that's on you. Just maximize that in times at times 100. And that's the pressure they're under. And we need to model purity to them and help them. Lastly, this morning, God is a God of love. He loves us. He models that love to us. He models purity for us and demands us purity. We should demand purity from our kids. And then God is a God of truth. I'm thankful that Hebrews says that God is a God of who cannot lie. Amen? God makes a promise, He keeps it. God is a God of truth. Lying is offensive to God. Lying is offensive to God's nature. Cheating and stealing is offensive to God. We need to teach our children and model for them honesty. We need to model for them morality. We need to help them to understand that being a dishonest person is evil and sinful. How are we to do it? We're to model a life of integrity to them. How are we to do this? Deuteronomy says, chapter 6 says, we should do so in the home by keeping Scripture in front of them, by teaching them the Word of God, by teaching them and modeling for them true Christian character. In other words, I want my children to see in me integrity. Integrity. This has been about 5 or 6 years ago. I saw again the survey they did of all the Fortune 500 companies. And it says, what's the number one thing you look for in an employee? And still at the top of the list, and has been for years and years and years, is integrity. Integrity. And we need to model for our kids integrity. We need to teach our kids integrity. How do you do that? Well, some simple things you can do. You know, pay the correct amount for something. If you get a receipt back and it's the wrong amount, make sure you point it out. If the cashier gives you too much change, you go back and you make it right. You don't say to your children, oh, look what we did. Woohoo! We scored. We scored an extra $30. Look what the cashier messed up. Well, that's her own problem. No, we go back and we make it right. We model integrity in front of them. We model integrity with our words, that when we say something, we back it up. We admit when we're wrong. Amen? Dads, that's a hard one. Admit when we're wrong. Why is it wrong to lie? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Why is it wrong to lie? Could you imagine a world with honest people? If everyone in the world was honest, imagine what that'd be like. There'd be no need for car alarms. There'd be no need for locks. Honesty is the best policy. How do we encourage honesty with our kids? Number one, through discipline. And this is an area which has become a little foggy in this modern day which we live in. And let me just encourage you as parents, make sure you set boundaries for your kids. But also make sure that when you do catch them in something, and it's going to happen for the most part, you're going to catch them in something, that they receive discipline. Amen? And whatever discipline that may be for you, again, as they're small, man, the Board of Education, the seat of understanding, I believe is still absolutely biblical. And again, applied in the proper spot. We don't believe in beating our kids. We don't believe in leaving bruises on our kids. But applied in the proper spot, applied properly in the manner in which it should be done, that means without anger. If you're disciplining your kids and using corporal punishment and you do so in anger, you're just the bully. It's no longer become a training process. It's become a way for you to get over your anger, and you're wrong for that. When you go about applying corporal punishment, it should be done so in a very calm manner. It should be done with the training of the child in mind and telling them what they did wrong, having them tell you what they did wrong, applying the discipline. And then I always have my kids again tell me, what did you do wrong? And I always have to tell them, they always have to tell Dad they love them, love me. It's one of my requirements. Applying that as they're young. If you'll do that while they're 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you'll rarely ever have to do it when they're 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you'll do so lovingly, if you'll do so consistently, you'll pay you dividends. I remember when I was a younger pastor. Is that a way to put it? 25 years since I graduated. When I was a younger pastor, and I have families come into my office, and I would give them advice as to raising their children, and many times, I would say maybe half or even more, word would get back to me that I didn't know what I was talking about. You know, I'm just a young preacher and blah, blah, blah. Or I got this response a lot. Well, preacher, when your kids get to be teenagers, you'll understand how I feel. And what they were saying was, having teenage kids was just a hard thing. And it wasn't fun, and it was difficult and whatever. And my response to them always is, no, it wasn't. I don't remember as a kid growing up as a teenager of me and my dad not having fun together. Hello, teenagers. I'm not ignoring you. Having teenage kids, it should be a blast. Yeah. Man, it should be the best time of your parental life. I mean, now you have kids you can do something with. It's awesome. It really is. It's awesome. It's awesome to be able to take them to the lake, go fishing. It's awesome to be able to see them play football and do all the things that I mostly deal with boys because that's what we had. But, you know, it's awesome. You don't have to have this teenage years of just out and out rebellion and all these things. If you'll apply the discipline when they're kids, and if you'll apply it consistently, if you'll apply it lovingly, if you'll apply it with a relationship in mind. In other words, rules without reason and relationship produces rebellion. Let me say it again. Rules without reason and relationship produces rebellion. When a child asks why, you should tell them why. I remember some parents, and my dad did this some, and if you're in a big crowd, that's one thing. If a child asks you, well, why is that wrong? Or why do I have to do that? It may be inappropriate in a crowd to tell them why, but when they legitimately want to know, they should be able to ask why. Hello. Rules without reasons. Dad, why do we have these rules? Well, the preacher said so. Well, why can't we watch a rated R movie, Dad? Because you heard the preacher last Sunday. He said you shouldn't be going to rated R movies. But why? Well, because Psalm says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. And we shouldn't put things in our eye gate that we shouldn't, that before us in our eye gate that we shouldn't see. Because it affects our morality and affects our purity. And so therefore, we shouldn't go see a rated R movie with a sexual scene in it. Because it will affect you. That's why. And that's why we've set the standard, you can't go see that movie. And Mom looks every one of them up on that. You can look every one of those movies up and see what's in them, right? Before you send your kids off. It's getting quiet. If you will apply the discipline when they're younger, you'll enjoy your kids when they're older. You say, preacher, and my kids are already older. What do I do? I would absolutely, if my kid was 16, 17, or maybe even 19 or 20, whatever the case is, and I didn't apply and wasn't a Christian yet, or maybe just didn't know, and I'd go to them and apologize. And I'd say to them, hey, I've done wrong, and so here's what we're going to do to make up for it. And you will be surprised at what a 15 or 16-year-old's response to that may be. I've just know that in counseling with parents, most of the time it's been positive. I know this sounds weird. James Dobson says the same thing. You can buy the book on boundaries. You'll be surprised. Kids do want boundaries. They want to know where the boundaries are at. And so, discipline. How are we to practically help our kids have integrity? Discipline. 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 Number two, and I'm done, praise. Praise them. Encourage them. When they do right, when you hear of them doing something that is in, you know, of integrity, praise them for it. Make a big deal about it. You know, God is a God of love, and we should be parents of love. Unconditional love. God is a God of purity. He demands purity from us. We should demand purity from our children. And God is a God of truth. We should be people of truth and integrity and teach our kids to be people of integrity. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 161, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. Heavenly Father, we thank you today again, God, for the example that you have set for us. We pray, Lord, that in some small measure that we can meet up to that example. You've said in your word, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God, we pray for wisdom from raising our children. Lord, it's a tough age in which we live in, and I know you know that, but Lord, you've set some rules down and some things down for us, that if we follow them, that we can enjoy being parents. God, help us and guide us and lead us and direct us. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name.